Pay no attention to those people behind me. I'm going to let them keep doing their thing so that you have a good view of the baptism in a couple minutes. Boy, what a great day to be gathered together with you all. One of the things with the technology has blessed us with through the years is what, to me, many things, but one that I want to highlight is the remote control, right? I am of the age, as many of you, but some not, that we remember, you know, if you wanted to change the channel, you had to get up and go to the TV and turn the dial, right? There was no surfing channels during commercials. There was no, all right, I don't know why, yeah, right? You went up, you went to the television, you turned the dial, and you're looking for what you wanted. Now, the thing is, there wasn't just one dial on the TV, right? Some of you will know what I'm talking about. There was a dial there, you know. Sometimes what would happen when we were watching TV back in the day is you're watching Mo and Larry and Curly, and all of a sudden their heads start going down and their feet disappear, and now their feet came on top of their heads. You folks remember that. So you had to go turn a dial that was called the vertical dial, and you had to get the picture back where it belonged. Or you're watching the Brady Bunch, and Carol is now leaving the side of the frame, and she's coming back in this other side, and you had to turn the horizontal to get the picture back. You remember, right? Some of you. Sometimes I remember being my mom, I don't like the color, she would say. Vince, there was a tint dial. That's a little too green. Turn it the other way and get a little more red in the picture, right? And there was a contrast dial. Now, the contrast dial was to kind of make the picture clearer, but by doing what? By, you know, making a greater contrast between the dark and the light objects on the screen. So you had a lot of dials there, but the contrast dial gave you clarity, right? We are going to look at two pictures in the Old Testament today, and I want to tell you this. We will not need a contrast knob, because the contrast will be crystal clear between these two pictures. And I hope we'll see that the heart of the contrast is why these people are going to be baptized in a few moments behind me. So let me ask you to pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment. And I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts through your living word, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior that we've been singing about. Amen. The events I'm going to read are 3,000 years old. And I've said to our congregation, in case you're visiting us today, I've said, some people might say, why are you guys gathering together on a beautiful Sunday where you could be doing anything to read about something that happened 3,000 years ago, you know, across the ocean? And I can tell you the heart of why, and I mean this. It's because we believe that there is one real God who created this world, and he still holds it together. Contrary to what it appears, Russia, China, America, Canada, none of those countries own this world. God still does. And we believe that that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross as a payment for our sin, to rise again, and to offer us freely eternal life in heaven through faith in him. Now, part of that plan of God's salvation is that Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophecies that he would be a descendant of King David of Israel. 2 Samuel, where we're going to read, is a book in the Bible that lets us see how David became the king of Israel and how God's plan of salvation fits in that regard. So that's what we're looking at today. We're looking, picking up in chapter 19 and verse 15, when we read, the king then returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go to meet the king to bring the king across the Jordan. So David has been raised up by God as king. His son Absalom has rebelled against him, sought to kill him. David fled the throne. David's armies defeat Absalom's. Now David is coming back to be the king. David is returning as the king. That is God's ordained plan. The only question is, how are people going to respond? And I want to say something to you that you have to consider in your own heart. And it's this: God has declared certain things. And I want to assure you, when God declares something, it is going to happen. But there may be people who say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, so it doesn't matter. Well, if God is who he says he is, it does matter, because he doesn't give you exemptions for being an atheist or whatever it may be. He declares something, and now the only question is, how are we going to respond to it? So what God has declared here is that David is going to be back on the throne as the king. Now, how will they respond? The first picture we see is of a man named Barzillai. Barzillai is an older man, and we read in verse 31 of 2 Samuel chapter 19. Now, Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said to Barzillai, you cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. So here is David headed back to the throne. He sees Barzillai. Now, Barzillai, when David was fleeing for his life, Barzillai was one of the guys who came out and gave him support, as he had in the past. He was a faithful friend to David. Now David's on his way back to the throne. He says, hey, now you get to cash in that chip, right, that you did for me. I'm going to bring you back to the palace, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to exalt you. But look at Barzillai's response, because it is so unselfish, and it shows that all of his joy is about what God is doing with David. Barzillai responds there in verse 34. Barzillai said to the king, how long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear anymore the voice of singing men and women? Right? So one of the things he's saying is, I'm old. Now you may say, hey, I'm 80. And I know the difference between, something that tastes good and doesn't. It's not making a declaration about all human beings. He's saying, a lot of that spice of life isn't there anymore with me, right? When I was sitting with my dad last night, my dad said, I said, Dad, what can I get you for dinner? He says, no, I only eat because I have to. I don't need that, from what he said last night. Now, I'm sure he enjoys, something, that on an occasion, right? But he was making that point, right? I eat because I need to eat. It's kind of what Barzillai would say, right? But look at his further response, because it really stands out to us in verse 35. Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Just let me just be happy for you going back. Verse 37, please. Verse 36, why should the king compensate me with this reward? So you see how Barzillai is responding. Great humility. David, I didn't help you to get a reward. I wasn't focused on what can I get out of this. I was focused on, wow, I get to see the God's plan of salvation. He's raised up David as king, and now I'm seeing David back on the throne. That's all I need. All my joy is built on what God is doing for you, David. Don't worry about me. To me, I don't know if you remember the character from the Christmas story, Simeon, when he gets to see baby Jesus in Luke's gospel, and he's old and he's holding him, he says, that's all I need. I don't need to live long enough to see his death and resurrection. I know that the Messiah, the Savior, is here. And my heart is thrilled that I just get to know God's plan is on course, right? That's where Barzillai is. This first picture we see is one of what? I don't deserve anything. I'm just happy for you. Great humility, right? Tremendous humility. Now let's look at the second picture because it happens in verse 40. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chinham went on with him, and all the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel accompanied the king. So remember, there's 12 tribes of Israel that are in the land, 12 tribes. They've all been united under King David. But it's the southern tribe, Judah, which is David's tribe, that now brings him literally a procession, a parade, a celebration back into Jerusalem and into the palace. And behold, the men of Israel, so these are some of the northern tribes who weren't invited to the party. The men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan? Then the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative to us. Why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten it all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us? But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. Therefore, we have more claim to him than you do. Then why do you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back the king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. Well, the other tribes say what? David, we are just so thrilled that God is putting you back on the throne. Don't worry about us. We just want to see you exalted. No, that's not what they said. Right? What their actions show is that their focus is not on David, it's on themselves. Their pride has been hurt. They feel neglected. Now listen, if your family has a party and everybody in the family is invited except you, it's okay if you feel a little overlooked, right? And it's okay if you say, hey, was this intentional, right? But the heart of this is at the heart of God's plan and this sense of, wait a minute, we are not getting what we deserve. The northern tribe says what? Why are we being overlooked and not getting recognized for what we deserve? The southern tribe, Judah, is saying, why should you get recognition? We're the tribe that he actually belongs to. And if you remember the story, Pastor Greg will get to it in the next couple sermons that he preaches, where James and John basically say to Jesus, hey, when you come into your kingdom, you get the center throne. We all hail King Jesus. We want you to get all the glory. But when people look at the center throne, what we'd like is for James to be on the right and me to be on the left, so that people say, wow, Jesus, and wow, James and John. And the other 10 disciples say, hey, give it to them. We just want to see you exalted. No. You're going to see in that passage, the other 10 disciples go, what? What are you kidding? Why would you? Well, why do you guys think you deserve it? We deserve it more than you. Why would you think that you should get recognition? I don't have to tell you anything about the climate in our country of, we're the good guys, you're the bad guys. No, we're the good guys, you're the bad guys. No, you know, and that's basically what they're going through at this moment. And you know, you've heard it said before, there's no I in team. You know, sometimes there's no we in the word we. What I mean is this. We can mean all of us, or we can mean those of us who are part of the we, right? And here, we is in the singular. We can't see it because it's in English, but it's in the singular form in verses 42 and 43 when they're saying we, us, our. It's all in the singular form. In other words, it's saying, you're not part of us. Most of you know I grew up right down the street, Spruce Avenue. Lived in Maple Shade, that house, you know, till I was 24 and got married. In the summer, I thought we had a great neighborhood on Spruce Avenue. And it started with kind of the Rathgebs on the corner of Spruce and Mill. You know, eventually Mark Pancoast on Mill became part of that, but we had Wayne Turner across the street, the Orlando family. Anthony Orlando was one of our best friends, best athlete on our block. And then we had our family, and you had, you know, the Mangionis and different ones. But the Barberis had a nephew who lived in South Philly, and he would come for the summer. His name was Tad. He was older than me, too. Every so often, it was rare, didn't happen a lot. We'd be playing whatever we're playing, you know, and the older guys, oh, maybe my brother Leo, you know, maybe Tad, one of them, something would happen that would just, that's it, and one of them would yell, war! And they'd say war. I remember this one particular time, because when it was war, see, Tad's aunt and uncle had a really nice screened-in porch right off their garage. Wayne Turner was the only house on the block that had central air. Right? You know, it was newer, and they had a nice, cool family room. So war! And so my Leo and some of them, they're going in Wayne's house, and I'm trying to follow, and as they're closing the door, I said, I said, no, you're not with us, you're with them. I run over to the screened-in porch, and they have it locked, and I said, you guys, I'm with you. And they said, no, you're not, you're with them. I was a man forsaken by all, right? And I remember going, what? But you're not with us. You're not part of us. The tribes say war. And what a contrast with Barzillai, right? Barzillai's response to what God has said is humility. The tribes, it's pride, right? Pride, boy, I deserve recognition. I've earned a place. Listen, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Pride can make relationships almost unbearable. It can take apart families. It can take apart churches. I need recognition. The problem is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he makes clear in verse 5 of that chapter. He says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus shares a story that exemplifies this in our area of greatest need. Because the reality is, friend, your greatest need is not with your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever. It's not with your employer. It's not with your banker. Your greatest need is your relationship with Almighty God, because He's the only one, when you breathe your last breath, He's the only one that can make a difference for you. And Jesus is talking about that response to God when He tells a story in Luke chapter 18. And at verse 9 we read, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, real religious leader. The other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, kind of like saying, here's how God feels about me, right? God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pharisee says, I have made myself into a good religious person, and God owes it to me to recognize that and bless me. Tax collector says, I don't deserve any blessing from God. I'm a sinner, and yet I am going to ask God to show me mercy and to forgive me. And that's at the very heart of what's happening with these lives today that are being baptized. Not one individual who's going to be baptized is here saying, I want you to know I have reached level 12 of the spiritual journey. I accomplished it faster than anybody else, right? No, nobody's going to. Every person here is saying, I was helpless in my sin. I knew that I didn't deserve heaven, but I believe God loved me. And he sent his son to die for me. And I have put my faith in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. See, I want to say to you as we close this portion, it takes surrendering pride in yourself and humbly accepting what God declares. Every person on this world, all 8 billion of us, are all going to know the same thing someday. Maybe not on the same day. Every one of us is going to know when our life is over that there really is one true God who is the creator, and he is the owner, not only of this world, but of you. And that God has said what? He said to us in Ephesians chapter 2, you're dead in your sin. Now, you have the right. God has given you freedom. I've said it time and time again. I thank God that we live in a country with freedom of religion. I don't want people here because they have to be here. God, we have freedom. But that freedom, there's consequences when you've breathed your last breath, right? Because God says what? God says you're dead in your sin. Now, you could say, I don't believe it. I think I'm pretty good. I'll take my chances. You could say, all right, I'm dead. Well, what can I do to be undead? I'm gonna take it on me. Or you can accept it and say, uh-oh, I'm dead in my sins. God, I need you. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the wonderful thing is when you realize that, the next verses say, but even though you're dead in your sin, God is rich in mercy and grace. And he is willing in his mercy and grace to give you new life. And if you're willing to say, Lord, I'm not going to reject your declaration. I'm not going to be prideful. I'm going to humble myself and say, Lord, I need your mercy and grace. It goes on to say this, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God that nobody can boast about. And that means that the God of all creation, humbly, you know, he offers you today the opportunity to humbly receive his gift of salvation. These individuals that are about to be baptized are individuals who simply have all came on that same common ground. One of them, you might look at, you know, one life and the other and go, oh, well, they seem like they're doing a little better here than that. They're on the same ground. They've all come to God and said, we need your help. We can't get into heaven by ourselves. But Scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ took your sin on himself. He paid the price, and he says, if you'll confess your sin and put your faith in me, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to make you my child and give you eternal life in heaven. And so the response is up to you. How will you respond to God's offer? And so I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing a song while we get ready for the baptism. I'll tell you more. Father, we thank you for this. And I pray in this moment that wherever anybody's sitting, maybe somebody's in their house, maybe somebody's right now, you know, on vacation listening to this program, whatever, this service, Lord, but those who sit here or wherever they sit, Father, we ask that right now, each person might take that to heart, might humbly be able to say, I can't win a battle against God. And if God declared I'm dead in sin, then I am, and I accept it. And if God has declared he loves me and he wants to give me new life, well, I'm going to ask him for it. And right where you sit, not out loud, between you and God, just, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you, what you said. I believe someday I'm going to, you know, breathe my last and face you. Oh, God, I ask your forgiveness. Make me your child. Make me your child today. Give me the gift of eternal life. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen.